Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast.
Oh, good evening. It's great to see familiar faces and some new faces here this evening. Do keep Hebrews 3 open. My name's Dave. I'm part of the staff team here. And as a church, we've been working in this service over several weeks, working our way through the book of Hebrews. So we finally reached into chapter 3 this evening. And I hope that you'll find it particularly helpful for you as we look at that. Keeping that in mind, though, let me take you to Wednesday, the 7th of August, 1974, which is before my time, but one or two here might have been around at that point. That evening, people stopped on the streets of Lower Manhattan to behold a sight 400 meters above them. And what they saw was a man on a wire, Philippe Petit, crossing between the Twin Towers on a tightrope. These are Petit's own words describing his situation. My story is a fairy tale. Here I am, 17 years old, with a bad tooth, sitting in one of those uncolourful waiting rooms of a French dentist. And suddenly I freeze because I have open in front of me a newspaper at a page, and I see something magnificent, something that inspires me. I see two towers, and the article says these will one day be built. They're not even there yet. And when they are, they will become the highest in the world. Now I need to have that, at this little tangible start of my dream, but everyone's watching, and I need that page. So what I do is, under the cover of a sneeze, I tear out the page and I put it into my jacket and I go out. Of course, I would have toothache for a week, but the pain in comparison to what I've now acquired, my dream of crossing between the Twin Towers. Now, the key with walking a tightrope, so I'm told, though I've never tried and have absolutely no inclination to ever do so, is to keep your eyes on your destination. Look down, especially 400 meters to the streets of New York, or just even try and watch your feet, and you'll freak out or you'll completely lose your balance. But keep your eyes on the other side, and there is apparently just a chance you'll make it across alive. Now, I borrow Petit's story to begin our sermon, because as we continue to track along with the preacher of the sermon to the Hebrews, he's out to help sinners and sufferers living in his day to keep on going. Now, we've moved through his introduction and his main point that we don't see the world as it should be, but we do see Jesus. And now beginning the first main section of it, how Jesus suffered like us, and so we can move into salvation. We'll see more of that in the weeks ahead. The preacher is aware of the many things that could set our gaze downwards, that could get us watching our feet or looking down to the terrifying depths of the street beneath us. And he wants to set them in a different direction, to set us in a different direction, to have our eyes ahead of us. Now, his listeners' faith isn't as precarious as that of a tightrope walker's situation. Although I guess in reality, the physics involved in walking across a tightrope must be sound, right? It wouldn't be possible otherwise. The issue isn't walking a tightrope, it's the risk of human error and the rather high stakes catastrophic factors involved due to gravity if you make any kind of mistake. It's not quite the same with the Christian faith. It's far more secure to have faith in Christ. And not because of the confidence of the walker, not because of our dream of reaching the other side, but because of the one who has hold of us. And so the preacher exhorts his listeners. You can see it if you have a look at verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Preoccupy yourself with him. Have him fill all your considerations. That's what the preacher wants them and us to do, to have our thoughts on Jesus, to be those who believe and speak, who acknowledge his good news, to listen, to sing along. That this good news is to be the very best kind of earworm song that will get stuck in your head. According to scientific research, or perhaps the internet, the ultimate earworm songs, The Proclaimers, 500 Miles. Just let that one rest in your head for a second. Or Queen's We Will Rock You. Those are the worst, apparently. If you dare to let a bar go, then you're done for the night. A friend of mine, though, said to me last week that the Busted Year 3000 is, in fact, the thing that can break any of those. So if you get one of those stuck in your head, if you listen instead to Busted, it'll rescue you from that. I'll leave you to try that. But the preacher says, don't go listening to those songs. No, get yourself in the hearing of the good news of Jesus. Put that on loop in your car. Turn that over in your head in the middle of the night when you can't sleep because of all the other things on your mind. Talk about this with other people. Let the good news of Jesus benefit you most by turning over thoroughly in your head. Let that be stuck in your head all day long. Which is good theory, isn't it? But let me be upfront with you this evening. This has been a rebuke to me this week as I've read these words. How readily I fix my thoughts on politics, or on the pandemic, or on my possessions, or on my kids' prospects in life, or my preferences in different situations. As if life could be found in those things. You think that's what I believe from the way that my thoughts get so caught on those things. But those things are not solid ground. They're sinking sand. They're not faithful. They're not steadfast. They'll pass. They'll change. They'll fail. They'll disappoint. And they simply don't have the power to give me any life at all. And so what this often faithless and unfaithful believer needs, and I take it you're not so different to me, is the Saviour who is faithful. And the good news for us this evening is the preacher proclaims Jesus to us as one who is faithful. He began to speak about the faithful Jesus towards the end of the previous chapter in verse 17. And now he's got more to say. And he speaks to us as fellow brothers and sisters of Jesus. People who, he says in verse 1, have a heavenly calling. Or in verse 6, have a hope to be realized. The things of this world, the good and the bad things, so easily preoccupy us. And we latch on to false gods, and our hearts have been described as factories that are forever making idols for us to worship. Yet none of those things that capture our hearts can get us to heaven. None of them can realize our hope. None of those things can get us to Jesus. But we find ourselves in the company of an affectionate pastor who wrote this sermon, the preacher who then turns and reaches back into the Old Testament to make a comparison between Moses and Jesus. It will turn our attention to consider the faithfulness of this Jesus. It's just two things we're going to see about that. First is this, that we're to think on Jesus who is faithful to God. You can see that in verse 2. Think on Jesus who's faithful to God. The preacher tells us here about Jesus who was faithful to the one who appointed him. And he's comparing Moses and Jesus here. And initially he says they're really similar to each other. Jesus is faithful just as Moses was faithful. And the question for us to ask is, well, faithful to who? And the preacher says, to the one who appointed him. Like Moses, Jesus is faithful to God the Father who appointed him to his role as a savior. We consider the story of Moses. He led the people out of the spirit-breaking slavery of the Egyptian Pharaoh, who oppressed and ruined them. And then we look at Jesus, and we see how he leads his people out of spirit-breaking slavery to sin and to death. And both of them are faithful to the Father's calling. Both complete their mission. Under Moses, the people were rescued from slavery. Under Jesus, there's rescue from slavery to sin that is offered to all people groups in the world. And Jesus was appointed to his Father's gospel plan as the saving Son who would come into the world. the one who would be fully human, who would be one of us, who would be born in the dirt of this world, who would grow up in utter obscurity and then proclaim good news to anyone who would listen, to those who desperately needed good news, until just at the right time, he would go to his death. Drink to the very dregs, the cup of God's divine wrath, as a substitute for sinners like us, to bring us redemption from slavery on a far greater and far deeper scale than anything Moses did for the people. And then on the third day, he would be raised from the dead and destroy the devil's fearful power of death that we've seen in the last few weeks here in Hebrews. And then he ascended to his Father's right hand in heaven to pray for his people, representing them to God, just as he is representing God to people in this world. And so the preacher says, brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, this is the faith of the church. Christianity is the story of the Son's relationship with his Father. It's the story of Jesus. See, the hero of the Christian faith isn't you or I. It's not the very minor celebrities whose podcasts and books and music we might give our attention to at times. It's not the story of famous Christians or any other champions of the faith. It's the story of Jesus. He's the subject of our songs. He's the subject of our preaching. He should be the subject of our conversations. It's him we confess, or as the preacher says here, it's him we acknowledge. The Son who's faithful to his Father. And so fix your thoughts not on politics or the pandemic, not on your prospects or your preferences. No, fix on Jesus, the one who's faithful to God. The first thing here. And then this will take us a little bit longer. The second thing. Think on Jesus, who is faithful over us. Have a look with me at verses 3-6. Again, the preacher makes the comparison between Jesus and Moses, but this time he looks at a difference between them. And he's not being unfavorable to Moses in that, but rather highlighting the extreme greatness of Jesus. Take the very best of us. Any of us are going to pale by comparison to Jesus. And he tells us this in verse 2. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. But compare that to Jesus, verse 6. Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. Both were faithful in their role, but their positions are different. And from this, we're told in verse 3, Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses. He's a bigger deal than Moses, who was really important. What did Moses do in the house? Verse 5 says, Moses spoke. He bore witness. Specifically, what did Moses do? He spoke about what God was going to say later. Well, to put it in the words of Jesus in the gospel accounts, Moses was speaking about Jesus. Moses was telling people about the future coming of the Son of God to save people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus is the last word from God. He's the ultimate revelation of God. We saw that in the opening lines of this sermon to the Hebrews. And that being the case, well, we don't devote ourselves to signposts, do we? They're really important. They're very helpful. But we use them to get to where they're pointing. So Moses is really important. But he doesn't want our attention. And Moses would be devastated if we fixed our thoughts on Moses instead of on the one that he was pointing to. As a signpost, Moses served in God's house. He was a peer among God's people, helping them to look to the coming of Jesus. But by comparison, Jesus is the son over the house. Whole different role. Now, that doesn't make Jesus somehow distant and remote. Nor does it mean that, well, Moses was serving, but Jesus is over, so he doesn't serve. No, that's not the case at all. Last week we saw Jesus is our helper. He serves as the son who gives himself for the people in the house. His service is even greater than that of Moses. We can look at Moses. We see Moses climb the hill to get a word from God for the people. Jesus climbed the hill to give his life for the people. Moses preached the gospel, said Jesus is coming. Jesus came. He himself is the good news. What about all this talk of God's house? God's house is one of the Bible's images for understanding who God's people are. We've seen previously that we're family with Jesus. We're his brothers and sisters, and he's not ashamed to call us that. But we're also a building. Verse 6 says, we are his house, built by God, served by Moses, but under Jesus, the Son of God. What does this relationship with Jesus mean? Well, it means that this isn't the church leader's church, not George's church. It's not even the members' church, although there's a sense in which that's true. No, this is Jesus' church. And he promised, I will build my church. And he now stands as the son over it. The church is his estate, it's his turf, it's his place. It belongs to him. And we can get in on it. And we can get on in on it because of his generosity. Have a look at verse 6. The preacher says that this is us if. Not for the first or the last time that he'll speak in this sermon to the Hebrews in that kind of way. And it's not an if that's designed to cause us to sit there anxiously, to doubt whether I might be in, whether I'll make it to the other side of the wire. No, it lines up with the whole thrust of the sermon. We don't see the world the way it's supposed to be, but we do see Jesus, and we see sin and suffering, and so we're tempted. We might give up. We might want to fall back. We might want to drift in despair. But here's the thing. Though we might waver, he won't. Our getting through doesn't rest on us. And we're not to be those who rest on our own strength. No, we're to lean hard on his everlasting arms. I wonder, how does that help you up on the wire in your home with your siblings, your grandkids, in your workplace, with your neighbours, in your marriage, as a parent, as a friend, as a colleague, as a teammate? Well, walking the wire, you're harnessed to him. You're not subject to all the elements around you. Sure, the wind is whistling around you 400 metres above the street, but you've been connected to the faithful one. He's the confidence that we hold to. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope we have. The emphasis here isn't on the if we do bit. It's on the one who is our confidence. See, if you slip, he'll catch you. He can't lose his footing. Things are not still in the balance with him. He's already walked all the way across. And from there, he's calling you heavenward. This is our heavenly calling. It's the hope you can glory in or rejoice in. If you had to glory in your own faithfulness, it'd be game over, wouldn't it, long ago? But the preacher isn't calling us to be able to do this faithfully. No, he says, just fixate yourself with Jesus. Delight yourself in him. Let him be where you go for joy. Now, that might seem a little bit strange because we can talk about being faithful as a positive thing in the Christian life. Early in the gospel accounts, Joseph is said to be faithful. Believers await a commendation as good and faithful servants. And faithfulness is a qualification for leaders in the church because those things are a mark of the Spirit's work within us. And yet, as Isaiah says, our faithfulness is like the flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. If we're faithful, it's just his grace and his gift to us. But we can't rest in our own faithfulness. We rest in his. We can't rest in our own ability to hold on to him. It's his hold of us that we rest in. It's only a few weeks till Christmas. At Christmas, we tend to sing, O come all ye faithful. That's all right. But it could be a bit misleading, couldn't it? As if the point is that we can be faithful. I saw a new Christmas song just this week that seemed a bit more helpful. Oh, come all you unfaithful. Come weak and unstable. Come know you are not alone. We'll still sing, I'm sure. Oh, come all you faithful. But that's helpful, isn't it? That the unfaithful get to come and adore him. It's how we honour him, by needing him. And then holding on to him for dear life because there's nowhere else for us to find life. Or perhaps it's a bit like Jesus' story of the wise man who built a house on the rock. as you know the song of that. He firmly built his house, and it stood firm when the storm hit, when sin and suffering came by. It's Jesus called to respond at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. But he's not saying it's us who build on the rock. No, Jesus builds his church, the house. We're not the wise, we're fools. So find shelter in the church. Find shelter in the house of the wise man, and you'll be safe. And in that house, well, we're going to need people like Moses, aren't we? People who will serve us by pointing forward to Jesus. It's what the preacher of this sermon does for his congregation. It's my task this evening for you. And it's something we can do with one another, even if it's a bit tricky to talk in this room. We can be those who will take a brother or sister's shaking hand as they're paralyzed with fear on the wire, and direct their gaze again to the other side, across the chasm, to Jesus, the faithful one who has already gone ahead of us, the one who has taken hold of us. So not spend our time thinking about our wire-walking skill or our confidence or our courage to take a next step. No, instead to think on Jesus. I didn't grow up with a desire to marry. I mean, I hoped one day that might happen, but it never was something that really preoccupied me until I met Em, and then she tipped me over the edge. I wasn't after marriage in general, but 20 years ago I got found by someone who would have and hold me for life. And it's a little like that with the Christian faith, I think. It's not about wanting to have a religion or a faith in some kind of general terms. At age 18, when I became Christian, I was trying not to be. I didn't want to be religious. I didn't want any kind of restraint on my life. And yet I became Christian. Why? Not because I particularly wanted to, but because faithful Jesus is compelling. I still have unanswered questions. There's pain and there's struggle along the way that's unbearable at times. Things I can't make sense of. And as I stand there, the wind whistles and the drop below seems terrifying. And the other side seems like a long way off. And yet, as the preacher would tell us, we do see Jesus. We see the faithful one, the one who is faithful to God, and the one who is faithful over us, who has taken hold of us. And so, holy brothers and sisters, we share in a heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? The next couple of verses of Hebrews say, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Our Father in heaven, help us to be those who have heard the Holy Spirit speaking about your Son Jesus. Lift us from all the things that terrify us, all the things that preoccupy us, and turn our gaze back on your Son, the faithful one. Fill our hearts, fill our minds, our imagination, fill our lives with him. Help us to hear his heavenly call to us, to rejoice in the hope of being with him, and so not to shrink back, not to lose our way, but to be those carried safely home by him. And Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.